Matthew chapter number 27. A chapter that is all about the crucifixion of our Savior. That is, it begins, of course, with the Savior being taken by the Jewish leaders to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. After having tried him in the early morning hours, they met again that morning, later in the morning, to again, the Jewish leaders to affirm the decision that they had made the early morning hours before then. And that is that he was worthy of death, that he was a blasphemer. And they took him to Pontius Pilate, and there they accused him before the Roman governor and declared that they believed that he was worthy of death. You and I discovered on this past Lord's Day that Pilate, after talking with our Lord and asking him about the accusation against him, did not believe that he was that there was any fault in him, that he wasn't guilty of the accusation, that he wasn't worthy of death, and tried every way that he could to try to wiggle out of crucifying our Lord. His wife had a dream and warned him about having anything to do with the Lord Jesus. And he scourged him, beat him with a cat of nine tails, and then presented him again to the people. But they still, that wasn't enough for them. He offered to release him, Jesus, instead of the awful Barabbas. That is the insurrectionist Barabbas, who no doubt was a man who did not need to be free. He did not need to be out on the streets. That is, he was a man who had hurt people, while Jesus was the man who had healed people. They had a choice between the two. And they were so full of demonic deception, that is the Jewish leaders, so blinded by their own success and their own desire for prosperity and to trying to be able to preserve their own position, that they wanted Jesus gone at any cost. Driven by that demonic desire, ladies and gentlemen, they stirred up the crowd around them, so that the crowd of Jewish people demanded not the release of our Savior, but the release of Barabbas. When Pilate asked what it was that he should do with Jesus, they responded again, having been worked up into a frenzy by the Jewish leaders, and they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate continued to resist. The Jewish leaders put all the pressure they could by saying, "If you let this man go, Jesus, if you don't execute him, then you're not any friend of Caesar. How could you be a friend of the Roman emperor when this man who claims to be a king, if you allow him to survive?" A direct threat they imply to the Caesar himself. And so under such political pressure, knowing that if he didn't bow to the political pressure of the Jewish leaders, that they then would put political pressure on him in Rome, that finally Pilate gave in. Pilate was a weak leader. And oftentimes weak leaders give in to the frenzied crowd. That is, the most radical crowds, a weak leader will eventually give in to them. And that's what's going on in this passage. And the Bible tells us that he turned our Lord over to the soldiers for crucifixion, and they took him into the common hall. And you remember the story, they took him into the common hall, and they put on his badly beaten body one of those robes that the soldiers wore, and plaited a crown of thorns and crushed it upon his brow, put a rod in his hand and began to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They took the rod out of his hand and beat him around the head with the rod. The Bible tells us that they spit upon him, hundreds of soldiers covering our Lord with spit. He took the robe off and put his own clothes back on and laid a cross on him, and he began to carry it through the streets of Jerusalem. Humiliated, ladies and gentlemen, beaten, loss of blood, weakness began to set in, and there came a point at which the soldiers knew that he couldn't go on much longer, and they compelled a man from Cyrene named Simon to carry his cross. They carried it to a place right outside of Jerusalem. It's a place known as the place of the skull because of the appearance of it. It's also known as Calvary. We know it as Mount Calvary. And it is there, ladies and gentlemen, at Golgotha, that Jesus was nailed to a cross. They offered him the vinegar wine to sort of give him a buzz so they could easily nail him to the cross, as it did others who had fought so hard, but not our Lord. He refused to drink it and spit it out, would not drink it, and instead he laid down his life freely, and they nailed him through the hands and through the feet. And they took that cross and set it upright and lowered it into the ground, and there our Lord hung between heaven and earth, and ladies and gentlemen, bleeding and dying on that cross. If you listen closely, you can listen to him speak from the cross as he said, as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometime later, he looked over at his mother and making sure that she was cared for, he said to John, "Behold your mother," and to his mother, "Behold your son." You might remember as he hung there on the cross, the Bible tells us there came a point at which he cried out, "I thirst," and they gave him a drink, and as he'd hung there for a while, and finally he said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A little bit later on, he cried out, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up his life. And Jesus died on the cross. At about that time, God began to display signs and evidence as he had been throughout the crucifixion. But he began to display signs and evidence that this was that there was something happening during this crucifixion that was unlike any other crucifixion that had ever taken place. I've entitled them the signs of redemption. And that is that there had been many people crucified before our Lord. And there were two men who were crucified with our Lord. And there would be many hundreds and thousands more crucified by the Romans after our Lord's crucifixion. But ladies and gentlemen, there was something happening that day, something important happening, something big was happening, so much so that God put a sign. And that sign said something important is happening. Some of you got a smartphone, and a little while ago, probably on your smartphone, you heard this little noise on your phone, and you looked at it, and somebody sent you a message that is a sign. It might have been a message that's saying that, hey, weather, bad weather is coming. Storms are on their way. They're going to be here at a certain time. By the way, it'll be all right. But nevertheless, you might got a warning like that, that something is happening. As a matter of fact, you might get those things, alerts, we call them, on your phone. That is, you might get them for weather, or you might get an amber alert. I don't like the amber alerts, and the reason why is because my phone comes off with some crazy noise that scares me half to death when it goes off, if you know what I mean. But you might get those alerts, and when you get those, the first thing you do is you grab your phone and you look at it. Or maybe you're sitting in your living room and you're watching television and they interrupt the program for some kind of important news alert. And all of a sudden, whereas you might have been dozing off, now you're paying attention. And you're listening closely because something big is happening. Well, I want you to know that God sent a news alert to everyone in and around Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was crucified, so that everybody will know that something big is happening right outside the city where Jesus is hanging on that cross. Now we know what's happening, don't we? And that is that that God is providing redemption for all of those who will believe on Him. And He's providing it, that is, for all the Old Testament saints. That is, the evidence of their redemption is taking place at the cross. For everyone who will believe, including me and you, ladies and gentlemen, for every one of us, our redemption is being accomplished at the cross. And God sends out this sign so that everybody will know something important is really happening. The first sign of redemption is one that you and I looked at in the service Sunday morning, and that was the ripping of the veil. The Bible says in verse number 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain or in two from the top to the bottom in Jerusalem at the temple at a busy time of year." Probably one of the busiest times of the year for Jerusalem. Hundreds and thousands of people packed into that area. And all of a sudden, right there hanging over the Holy of Holies, that great curtain that God had established in the Old Testament law, it began to tear, began to rip. The rip began at the top and went all the way to the bottom, so that it was completely torn into. Nothing like that had ever happened before. The news of that would have spread everywhere. Folks, listen, something big is happening in and around Jerusalem. And you and I spend a little bit of time Sunday morning just trying to discover what it is that actually means. And we discovered that the ripping of the veil Ladies and gentlemen, is a sign to all of Jerusalem and all of Judaism that Christ's death on the cross has redeemed us from the law. The death of Christ on the cross has provided redemption from the law and has given us access, direct access into the presence and favor of God. There's the ripping of the veil. Some of you were here last Sunday evening, and we discovered not only was there the ripping of the veil, but then all of a sudden we read about the rocking of the earth. The Bible says in verse 51, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. At the time that Jesus died on the cross, not only was the ripping of the veil in the temple, but there was a powerful earthquake that is one powerful enough to split the rocks in and around Jerusalem. So just as God ripped the veil, He rocked the earth so that everyone would know that something really important happened when Jesus died on the cross. We spent some time and we came to the conclusion last Sunday night that the reason why the earth was shaking, the reason why the rocks were splitting, is because the holiness of God was being revealed and the judgment of God was being executed. And that is, as Jesus hung on that cross, the judgment and wrath of God was being poured out upon Him. That is, God wants all of us to know that. He's sending an alert to everyone that that's what happened at the cross. That Jesus bore the wrath of God against our sin as He hung there on the cross. So that those who received Him no longer stand before God under judgment. We are no longer condemned before God. We have been redeemed. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, have we been redeemed from the curse of the law, but we've been redeemed from the wrath of God because of what Jesus did at the cross. Well, there's another sign, another one that I want you to see here is found in verse 52 and continuing over into verse number 53. And that is that you'll not only see the ripping of the veil, and you'll not only see the rocking of the earth, but in verse number 52, we read about the resurrection of the dead. The Bible says in verse 52, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Verse 53, they came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So Matthew tells us here in verse 52 and following that when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected the third day, that there was also a resurrection of certain saints of God that took place. That is, there were these resurrections with the resurrection, the Bible tells us. Now listen, when people, when people who've been dead for many years are resurrected, that's a pretty good sign that something's going on. Something is happening. First of all, notice in this passage that the grave's opened. The type of grave that is probably being referred to here is a tomb. That is just like our Lord was buried in. It may have been a man-made tomb. It may have been a natural cave that they used for burying their dead in, as was the custom. In those days in the hills and mountains, Jerusalem built on the hills and mountains, and so they would use these caves or they would make caves to bury their dead in, and they would roll the stone in front of it, just like we think of when we think about the tomb that Jesus was in. Many of the Jewish leaders were buried in these tombs and in these caves. The Jewish people were buried in and around the area as well. And when they died, their bodies would be prepared, they would be wrapped, and then they'd be placed inside these caves or inside these man-made tombs. And then, as I mentioned, a large rock then would be rolled over the opening and it would be sealed. And when the Bible says here that these graves were opened, what it means is that those rocks in front of those tombs were removed. Now, we know that the rock that was in front of our Lord's tomb in His burying place, we know how it was removed because Matthew tells us in Matthew 28 and verse number 2. He tells us, behold, there was a great earthquake. Well, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and the angel came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So we know that the stone that was in front of our Lord's grave, that it was rolled back by an angel that was sent from heaven. But how would the rocks in front of the tombs in and around Jerusalem that we read about here in Matthew 27:52, how were they removed? I believe it's very possible that has already been revealed to us in verse number 51. And that is when the Bible tells us there that the earthquake took place and split the rocks. It is more than likely referring to the fact that many of the rocks that were sealing those tombs around Jerusalem were also split. That is, they broke into pieces, leaving the graves open, leaving them exposed in and around the city of Jerusalem. Now, this may remind you of what we talked about when we studied about the ripping of the veil in the temple. You remember when the veil was torn in two, the Holy of Holies was exposed, signifying that men could now come into a place they had never been allowed to come into before. Well, listen, those rocks covering those graves were also split. Just like the veil was split in two, those rocks were also split as well by an earthquake. And just like the Holy of Holies, those graves were exposed. And now listen, when the veil was split, it meant that men could come in where they had never been before. But when the rocks were split, it meant that men could come out of a place they've never hardly come out of before. Amen. I'm talking about out of the grave. Out of the grave. That is, out of the place of death. And folks, that's what's happening here in this passage. You see, not only were the graves open, but the Bible tells us in verse number 52 that the bodies arose. Inside of those tombs, there were buried certain saints, the Bible calls them, who had died. Now, the reason why the Bible refers them to them as saints is because these are men and women, ladies and gentlemen, that believe. They were Old Testament believers who were buried inside of those tombs. And the Bible tells us that these believers, who would be considered Old Testament believers, who had died, that it was after the rocks were split, that many of them, their bodies arose. Now, we don't have a lot of detail here. We have more questions than we do detail, don't we? Or at least I do. Some of these folks may have been dead for hundreds of years. The remains of their bodies had been sealed inside those graves that are now open, that are now exposed by the rocks that have just split. And now Matthew reveals to us that those same bodies inside of those graves arose. They were resurrected out of death. Now here's what we shouldn't assume. We shouldn't assume that all of the Old Testament saints arose. But Matthew does tell us here that there were many that arose. Now, I don't know how many many is, but we know that it's probably more than one or two that arose. You see, when you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll find out that you'll read in the Old Testament about individuals being raised from the dead one at a time. For example, it happened three times in the Old Testament. In all of the Old Testament, we see three resurrections from the dead. One of them was a resurrection that God used Elijah to perform. You read about it in 1 Kings chapter number 17, where there was a widow from Zarephath. And remember, Elijah was in the middle of a famine. God had shut up the heavens because Elijah had prayed there wasn't any rain. Sent him down by the brook Cherith and took care of him down there until the brook ran out. And then he sent him to Zarephath, and there was a widow there with the son. And ladies and gentlemen, all they had was just enough oil and enough meal for just one more meal, and then they were going to starve to death. And so Elijah showed up and he said, "I'll take that meal." And she said, "Well, this is the last meal that we're going to have, and then we're going to die." And he said, "No, it's not. If you'll obey the word of God, this won't be the last meal you'll have, and that is your barrel of meal will never run out, and your cruse of oil will never go dry. If you'll just obey God." And she obeyed God, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you, God made sure that that meal never ran out, and that oil never ran out, and her son and their guest Elijah were taken care of during that time of famine. But do you know that one day her son died? He passed away. The widow of Zarephath comes to Elijah and says, "What have I done? What kind of a sin have I committed? What has happened? Why is it that my son has died?" The Bible tells us that Elijah went to where the son was at, and He laid and got in a private room with him, and he began to pray that God would raise him from the dead. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, God raised him from the dead. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17 and long about verse number 20. He cried unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord my God, thou hast brought this evil upon this widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times, laid on him three times, and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Bible says the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, back into his body, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son's alive. I told you. But he's alive. And God raised him from the dead. Now listen, when Elijah died, God had a predecessor ready, and that was a man named Elisha. There's Elijah with a J, and then there's Elisha with an SH. And do you know that some of the miracles that Elijah performed, Elisha performed very similar miracles to that of Elijah, had the same power of God upon him that Elijah had, including a resurrection. That is, a Shunammite woman, a woman who lived in Shunam, a woman who was perceptive and spiritual, and she knew that this man Elijah was a man of God. And she said, honey, to her husband, she said, honey, we need to build a room on for the man of God, a prophet's chamber for the man of God to stay in when he's traveling. And so they did. And every time Elijah was passing by that way, he would stop there at their house, and they had a little place for him to be able to stay. Right there at their house, a prophet's chamber. And do you know that they had a boy? And one day that boy was out with his father in the fields, and it was hot and they were working, and he had some kind of a health episode out there in the field, and the father told the servants to take him to his mom, and he went to his mom and he laid there on his mom's lap, ladies and gentlemen, until he was dead. The Shunammite woman put him up in the prophet's chamber, she went to find the prophet Elisha. And when she found him, he knew that something was up. So he asked her, what's going on? Is everything okay? I'm paraphrasing. And she says, using a phrase that we sing once in a while, she said, it's well. Now her son is dead, lying dead back home. And she said, everything is well. It is well. And she began to tell the man of God, though, about what had happened. And Elisha came, ladies and gentlemen, and he went into the chamber where the little boy was laying. And the Bible tells us when he came into the house, in verse number 32, 2 Kings chapter 4, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed, on the prophet's bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them, just the two of them. He prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he laid upon the child, kind of like Elijah did. Put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hand on his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. And ladies and gentlemen, while he was laying on that child, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and mouth to mouth, all of a sudden the Bible says his flesh started getting warm, waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house, walking through the house, went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times. And the child's eyes, all of a sudden, he opened his eyes. Can you imagine laying stretched out on the body of that boy, and all of a sudden he opens up his eyes and you're looking at him eyeball to eyeball? Yeah. But God raised him from the dead. He sure did. The third time that you read about a resurrection in the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings 13. It's a strange story. But just to be able to move along a little bit quicker, there's an unnamed man who has died, and the soldiers are carrying his body around. They see some people coming, and they stick him into a grave, and into a sepulcher, into a tomb. It just so happens they put him in the tomb where Elijah had been buried. The great prophet, Elijah. And when they put that body into the tomb where Elijah's body was buried, his bones still there, listen, that body came into contact with the bones of Elijah in that grave, and all of a sudden, he rose up from the dead. Strange indeed. Three resurrections in the Old Testament. It's interesting that in the New Testament, outside of the resurrection of our Lord, there are also three resurrections mentioned as well. One of them is found in Matthew 9 as well as Mark 5 is the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Jairus being a leader in the city of Capernaum, and his daughter, 12 years old, was sick, and then she died, and Jesus went to his house at his invitation. And when he got there, the mourners had already gathered. The wailing women were already there. And the Bible says when Jesus got there, the wailing women, these are paid mourners, are at the house. And Jesus told him to leave. And he told him that the girl's not dead, she's just sleeping. And all of a sudden, those who are wailing began to laugh at him, giving even more evidence that she really was dead. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him into the room, and he spoke to the dead body lying there, ladies and gentlemen, and told her, arise. And do you know that that little 12-year-old girl rose from the dead? There's also a second story. It's the raising of a son of a widow in the little city of Nain. Luke tells us the story in Luke chapter number 7. And just to make a long story short, Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He comes to the little city of Nain. And as he and his crowd is traveling through the city, there's a woman and an entourage of mourners who are carrying her dead son outside the city to a burying place. And when they met, ladies and gentlemen, that is when those who are carrying death met with divine life, a miracle took place. Jesus reached up and he told him to stop, and he reached up and he touched that what the Bible calls that bier, that bed that they were carrying him on. And he touched it, and all of a sudden that boy, that young man that was lying there dead, sat up and he was alive and he began to speak. He sure did. Jesus raised him from the dead. The third miracle in the New Testament, one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible, is when a man named Lazarus, a friend of our Lord, died of a sickness, and Jesus showed up 4 days in the little city of Bethany right outside of Jerusalem after he'd been dead for 4 days, buried in a tomb. Mary and Martha, his sisters, meet him at the outskirts of the city, and they bow before him and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, a brother wouldn't have died. You remember the story, don't you? Jesus told them, I'm the resurrection and the life. Though a man, you know, if a man believes in me, he'll never die. And she said, well, I know that one of these days you'll raise him up the resurrection. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life right now. And Jesus told them to take him to the grave where they had laid him, and they took him out where he was buried, and people were mourning all around, and there was a crowd with them. And Jesus saw them, groaned in his spirit, and began to weep. And he said, didn't I say to you that if you'll just believe, you can see the glory of God? And he prayed. Told him to roll away the stone. He cried out those words, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who had been dead for 4 days walked out of that grave fully alive. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the daughter of Jairus had just died. Jesus raised her from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain had been dead for a short amount of time on the way to the burial, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Listen, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, been buried for 4 days, and Jesus still raised him from the dead. It looks like our Lord doesn't have any problem raising the dead. So throughout the Old Testament, three individuals raised from the dead. In the New Testament, we read about in the Gospels, three individuals raised from the dead. Now, when you get on the other side of the cross, you'll see another resurrection or two. But ladies and gentlemen, here in Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 52, we're reading about more than an individual being raised from the dead. But what we're reading about here are many, many who are resurrected. Never has there been an event like this. Elijah didn't see a day like this. Elisha didn't see anything like this. Never has there been an experience like this. This is a sign that something really important is happening that's never happened before. You say, Pastor, what is it? What is it that's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. Right outside of Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, death is being defeated. And those who have been held in its grip are now being set free. When Jesus died on the cross, when he paid the price that our sin demanded on the cross, he set us free from the consequences of our sin, which is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And when Jesus paid the price on the cross, he paid that wage so that you and I could be set free. So that we could be set free from the wages of sin, which is death. So that we could be redeemed from death. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, we are redeemed from spiritual death. Spiritual death being separation from God. So that now we are no longer separated from God, but we are reconciled to Him through the blood of the cross. We not only are redeemed from spiritual death, but we also are redeemed from eternal death. Eternal death being separated from God for all eternity in a place of punishment described as hell, described as a lake of fire. No longer are those who are redeemed on their way to eternal punishment. And the reason why is because Jesus died on the cross. We are redeemed as well from physical death. We are no longer in the grip of the grave. When these Old Testament saints closed their eyes in death, they did so with the promises of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, ringing in their ears. You say, what prophets are you talking about? I'm talking about Psalm 49:15 that says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I'm talking about Hosea 13:14, where Hosea said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. I'm talking about the words of Daniel in Daniel 12, verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Well, listen, this redemption from death, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one that was embraced in the hearts of those Old Testament saints who died years, many of them maybe centuries earlier. Those promises were accomplished and fulfilled by our Lord at the cross. All of the promises of death being destroyed happened that day when Jesus died on the cross and then was raised the third day. Well, the Bible tells us here that these graves were opened. It means that the rocks in front of those tombs are now gone. When the Bible tells us here that their bodies arose, it means, ladies and gentlemen, that now death has been defeated. You see, the reason why our Lord came into the world is to redeem us from death. Let me read you a few verses real quick in John's Gospel. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. In John 5, verse 28, the Bible says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is going to raise the dead. In John chapter number 6, and verse number 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me. The Bible says that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And He will. Promising resurrection. Listen to John chapter number 8 and verse number 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Remember John chapter number 11 and verse number 25 that I referred to a moment ago when our Lord was speaking to the sister of Lazarus who was lying dead in a grave. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the question, believest thou this? Jesus made it clear the reason why he came into the world is to redeem us from death. The apostles revealed that truth as well, that Christ has come to save us from death. Let me read you a couple of verses. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then As the children, that is humanity, are partakers in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to set us free from death and the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. When you read here in Matthew 27 about these bodies being raised, it is a sign that all of that has been accomplished, that death has been defeated and the redemption of the body is secured. Now I realize that death is still a reality even today. We all know all too well how real death is. That is, we've stood there and watched individuals take their last breath and leave this life. We've stood there at the funeral home and grieved our hearts out. We all know that death is still a reality today. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, death is not a prison. It is but a pillow. I want you to hear me out. Death is not a prison, but it is just a pillow. Death is merely a pillow upon which our body sleeps until it's time to wake up. That's the picture Matthew is giving us here of the saints whose bodies are buried in these graves. He tells us, the Bible tells us, that they are simply sleeping. He uses the word the saints who slept. Death is merely their pillow upon which they sleep until it's time to wake up. Yeah, these people were really dead, but Matthew tells us that they were asleep, because their death was only temporary. We don't know how long they had been dead, but listen, now the time had come for these folks to wake up. And listen, that time is going to come for every saint of God one of these days. That is, every believer who's laid down their head on the pillow of death will one day wake up, the Bible tells us. Remember that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4? Remember the Bible says that there's coming a day when the Lord's going to descend from heaven? A shout, voice of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound, and the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first of all. Before anything else happens to those who are alive, those who are dead, those who've died in the Lord, just like these folks, are going to be raised from the dead. And the Bible says that those who are alive and remain at the time of the coming of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, are going to be changed, that is, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And listen, all of the saints of God, those who have been raised and those who have been changed, are going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be, that is, no more death, so shall we ever be with the Lord, raised from the dead in new glorified bodies. Now, when Paul was writing to the Romans, he described this as the redemption of the body in Romans 8:23. A day when the bodies of the saints that have been buried are going to be set free, redeemed from death, redeemed from corruption, raised to life by the power of Christ. And it's all because of what happened on that cross outside of Jerusalem. Something really important happened when Jesus died on that cross and was raised the third day. Death was defeated, and the redemption and redemption from the grave was secured by his death and resurrection. Now listen, God wants everybody to know that. So he hung a big old sign. A sign of redemption. A sign that had never been seen before. The resurrection of many saints who were sleeping in those graves around Jerusalem. Now, this isn't the end of the story. I've got to tell you the rest of it. The graves opened. The bodies arose. And then the saints made their appearances. Verse 53. Bible says they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. The Bible tells us here that sometime after these saints were raised, they came up out of the graves where they had been buried. They went into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. Now, the timing of all of this is debated among Bible scholars because the Bible says here the appearance of the saints in Jerusalem didn't take place until after the resurrection of Christ. Some believe that when Jesus died on the cross and the earthquake hit, the graves were opened, but the resurrection and the appearance in Jerusalem didn't happen until Jesus was raised 3 days later. Others believe that when Jesus died on the cross, the graves were opened and the saints arose, but they didn't make their appearance in Jerusalem. They didn't leave the graves where they were buried, the tombs, until after Jesus had risen from the dead. So the issue is about whether these saints were resurrected when the graves were opened at the death of Christ, or after Christ was raised and just before they appeared in Jerusalem. You say, what do you think? I don't know. We don't know for sure about the timing of the resurrection of these saints, but the fact of their resurrection is absolutely clear. Because after Jesus was raised, and after he appeared to his disciples, these saints also began to make appearances as well. As a matter of fact, they went into Jerusalem, and the Bible says they appeared unto many. Now, when Matthew tells us here that these resurrected saints appeared unto many, we should assume that it means that they revealed themselves to many people. That is, they revealed to them who they were. They revealed to them what happened to them. Now, you can just imagine what my imagination is in right now. It's in overdrive right about now. Can't you picture a family getting a knock on the door? Now, if it's like in my house, when there's a knock on the door, I say, honey, don't answer that door. It's your salesman. Just don't even, you know. I don't have time for that. So maybe they're sitting around there and they're saying, oh, here's somebody, a camel salesman's back out knocking on doors again. Somebody knocks on the door and she says, honey, let's go ahead and see who it is. Let's open it up. And you know, if it's a camel salesman, at least we can have a chance to witness to him. And all of a sudden they open the door up and there is their great, great, great grandfather standing in front of them. And introduces himself to them. Says, I'm your great, great, great grandfather. I died 150 years ago. I've been lying in that grave out there outside Jerusalem. I've been in paradise all that time, and all of a sudden I got called up out of paradise and was back in my body and raised from the dead. And you imagine what it'd be like to meet your great, 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 great grandfather for the first time. Hey, maybe there were folks in the temple in Jerusalem. Maybe one of the scribes got out the Bible, that is the Old Testament, and started reading. Hey, maybe they started reading, let's say, from the book of Nahum. And all of a sudden, a stranger appeared in the crowd as he was reading the book of Nahum. And it's him. It's Nahum. Standing there listening to that Old Testament book that he wrote being read in the temple. Maybe he stepped out of the crowd and said, I wrote that. Maybe the scribe said, who are you? And I'm saying, I'm Nahum. I'm the one who wrote that. Let me tell you my story. I don't know how all of that happened. My imagination, as I said, is sort of running a little bit wild about now. I can imagine the apostle Matthew, who wrote this, out in the marketplace, buying some food for himself and the other apostles, when one of the saints comes up to him, tells him who he is. Before long, there's another, and another, and Matthew finds himself surrounded by Old Testament saints who've just been raised from the dead. We don't know for sure who these resurrected saints revealed themselves to. But here's what we know. At the time that Matthew wrote this gospel, there were many people alive in the first century who were eyewitnesses to this event, who saw it. There were children who were in that home that got that knock on the door, who never forgot that experience. Who actually met resurrected saints multitudes of people in Matthew's day who could verify that this resurrection of the dead had taken place. And what a powerful sign that must have been to the people of that generation. Indeed, what a sign for us today. What a sign for us today. You know what it is? It's a sign of redemption. A sign of redemption from death. That death has been defeated by our Lord, who died on that cross and was raised the third day. That which had been a prison, death, is now but a pillow upon which many bodies rest that you know until Christ comes again and redeems them from the grave. That day is coming. Don't put it on your calendar because we don't know when it is. If you do put it on your calendar, just mark every day because it could be that day. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love you. We thank you that, God, you've not left us without witness. The witness of these people, the witness of Matthew himself, and so many who saw these saints that you raised from the dead as a testimony, as a sign to what Jesus did on that cross. Father, thank you for those who are here, those who've trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you'll bless them. God, I pray that you'll set our hearts, Father, not only towards the cross, but Father, would you give us another fresh glimpse of that empty tomb? Father, would you give us, Lord, a glimpse of faith at the right hand where he's seated today? And the promise of his coming someday. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.